Thanks for listening in today to our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Acts chapter 17. Now, you might recall last week, we saw that the author of the book of Acts, Luke, he obviously penned the Gospel of Luke. He also is one that penned the book of Acts here. We saw in chapter 16 that we have certain pronouns up into that time where they and them, and all of a sudden we see we and us, because we know that Luke, who is a physician, came to be with Paul on his journey there to Philippi. And so now we have Luke that has joined in this missionary expedition, Paul's second missionary journey. And so he comes to Paul and travels with him into Philippi. But then as Paul leaves Philippi, we notice that the pronouns turn back to they and them. Now, we see the pronouns turn back to us and we in Acts chapter 20 when Paul goes back to Philippi. So, what we conclude from that is, as Paul and his companions leave Philippi, he leaves Luke there. Why? Probably to minister to the new converts there, the new believers in Christ. And we see this with Paul. Paul's always leaving people behind wherever there's a new work going on and things like that in order to grow them in the faith. And so as we continue on here in Acts 17, we see it change from they to them, and then we won't see it pick up as we as us until Acts chapter 20 when Paul goes back to Philippi. So here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So they pass through these two towns because we know Paul's pattern. He is going to go to the Jew first. So wherever there is a synagogue, he is going to stop and preach the gospel in that synagogue of the Jews. There obviously was no synagogue in those other two towns, which is why he kind of blows through them until he finds a synagogue of the Jews, and he finds it there in Thessalonica. And so... this city of Thessalonica used to be known as Therma. It was renamed by Cassander in 300 BC after his wife, who was the stepsister of Alexander the Great. And so this is where it gets its name. It's a very important commercial center in Paul's day. There's roughly around 200,000 people there at this time, and there is a synagogue of the Jews. So there is a community of Jews there. And so in verse 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, to do what? To stop the synagogue, preach the gospel of Christ there. Went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul, the only time that he's in Thessalonica that we see is during this time in his second missionary journey, and he's there for 3 weeks, for three Sabbaths. So maybe just roughly under a month. Now, when you read the letters to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about his time here in Thessalonica, and it's interesting that the short amount of time that he had there, he went all through the important doctrines of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, faith alone, but he also mentioned during his brief stay here the rapture of the church that you can read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 17. And I find it interesting that the amount of time that he's there, that he sees that it's important to bring up the rapture of the church. That is for a different time. I just thought I'd share that with you. To which you say, thank you. All right, it's all good. Just there for you. So he's only there for about a month. And what does he do there? He explains. He demonstrates that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he reasons from him from the scriptures. The word reasons means to revolve in the mind. It is also means that to teach in a dialectic method of question and answer, believe it or not. So Paul, when he's teaching there on the Sabbath, is actually teaching them in the way of asking them a question to whether they respond to him. Then he asks them another question. Possibly they ask him a question. It's kind of something that we do on Wednesday night after I'm done teaching. I open it up for what? Questions. Question and answer. And it's a great way to learn. And so this is what he is doing. And it says that what is he doing? He's reasoning from where? The scriptures. That's always got to be our point of reference. Very recently, I was ministering to someone, and they were saying, well, I believe this. I said, okay, but here's the situation. What you believe, and this is a believer, what you believe is not stated in the Word of God. You have nothing in the Word of God to back up of why you're making this decision. This is why I don't think it is the correct counsel that you have given. What I'm giving you is from the Word of God. And so, again, it has to be from the Scriptures. And so they're going to reason, Paul's going to reason to him from the Scriptures, explaining, demonstrating. The word explaining means he opens up the Scriptures to him. It's the same thing that Jesus did on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. He comes across a couple of the disciples, and he tells us that, and beginning of Moses and the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded them all the Scriptures of the things concerning himself. And then all of a sudden he blows out of there. All of a sudden he's just gone. And they look to each other and they say this. He said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? If you're truly going to have an understanding of God, it has to come from the place of the Scriptures. And one of the things he needed to explain to them, and as he goes from synagogue to synagogue with the Jews, is that he needs to explain to them that the Messiah had to suffer. Because they didn't like the whole suffering Messiah thing. But he's going to come along, Paul's going to come along, and tell them and explain to them that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. Now, if they were going to be honest as they go through the Old Testament, they were able to see that somebody was suffering there in Psalm chapter 22. And everybody knew that Psalm 22 was a messianic psalm. And so that speaks of the Messiah suffering. Also, Isaiah 53. They didn't quite know how to reconcile that. So what they came up with is that the teaching was that there's going to be two Messiahs. Because when they look at Psalm 2 and other areas of Scripture, they see a reigning Messiah. Someone who is going to come and reign on earth on David's throne forever. And everything is going to be put back in its right place. And so that's what they were looking for. And that suffering Messiah passage, they just kind of put off to the side. And so they're thinking, well, maybe there's two Messiahs, one that's going to suffer and one who's going to reign. And so they called the suffering Messiah, Messiah ben Joseph. He is going to be the suffering Messiah because Joseph suffered at the hands of his brother. And then the other Messiah is Messiah ben David, meaning he is going to come from the line of David and reign like David reigned. Well, Paul comes along and says, that's the same person. That Jesus suffered, much like you see this Messiah ben Joseph suffering, he's going to also suffer at the hands of his brothers. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, we're told in John. And so he did. He suffered at the hands of his own brethren. But he also was raised from the dead to be able to show that he is a reigning Messiah and that he is going to reign here on this earth. And so this Jesus is that person. And so he reasons from the Scriptures. He explains from the Scriptures that Jesus had to suffer. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. Not all of them, but some of them were. Great multitude of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So it was very successful. There are people who came to know the Lord, a great multitude, the devout Greeks. This would be the God-fearers. These would be the Gentiles that have come to faith in the Jewish God that are worshiping there in the synagogue. As well as some of the other Jews and a few of the leading women of the upper classes. So many people received the Lord. And then, just like any time in verse 5 here, that whenever you're preaching the truth, some sort of opposition is going to take place. And so in verse 5 it says, but the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, something that I did not know, but there are actually people during this time in Rome in a lot of major cities that would gather in the marketplace and they were gathered for hire. And you know what they were hired to do? Either to applaud or heckle. And so they're just kind of standing around. They're waiting for somebody to hire them to do something in order to move the crowd in the way of ovation or in the way of heckling to cause a turmoil. In Roman writings, they're often referred to as the bad men from among the market people. And so they're just kind of hanging out. They're kind of ne'er-do-wells. They don't have real jobs or anything like that. And so they're just waiting for someone to hire them to do something. And so this is who they hired here. And so they attack the house of Jason. Why Jason? Verse 7. Because Jason was the one that was harboring or had received Paul and Silas and his companions. They were staying at his household. So that's why they attacked the house of Jason. And so they sought Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them, so they bring out Jason from among the people, verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." What a great charge to have against you. You have turned the world upside down. Now, I would say this, that the way the world is today is not the way when God created it. We are told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 31, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. No curse, no sickness, no disease, no one's dying." But then Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, of the tree of which they were told not to eat of, and because of that, they chose to believe Satan other than God, and that caused for the whole world, all of humanity, the actual creation itself, to fall under the curse. So now, at this time, the world is at enmity or hostile with God. That's the way the world is, hostile towards God. So the world is already upside down. So now to be accused of turning the world upside down, which is already upside down, you're really turning the world right side up. Okay? Because in order for the world to be right side up, you need to come into right relationship with God. Because right now, the world is not in right relationship with God. So as you begin to explain how you become in right relationship with God, knowing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that God sent his Son to die for your sin, and you receive that, guess what? You will be in right relationship with God, and guess what? Your world will be turned right side up. Thank you, Lord. So this is what they're preaching. So they're actually turning things right side up. Now, there are those who look at this world and they say, life is not fair. And I would agree with you 100%. Can I just say I agree with you? You're never going to have an argument with me. It's not fair that I was born here. I agree. Okay, not fair that you're raised in that environment. I get it. Not fair that you're raised with those parents. I get it. I was raised in foster care from one house and I get it. I was raised by this alcoholic family. I was raised by abuse. I get it. Not fair. You're never going to have an argument with me on that. Not fair. However, I would say this. Once you're approached with the person of Jesus Christ, everything becomes fair after that. Dave, what do you mean? I mean this. You don't get to choose your lot in this world, but everyone gets to choose their future for all of eternity. And you're only on this earth, I don't know how long, maybe 30, maybe 100 years, but compared to eternity, you get to choose where you get to spend all of eternity. That choice you can make. So that when you choose where to go for all of eternity, there is no excuse. And let me tell you something. God's word tells us this, that God is light. So when you choose God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you're going to a place that is very light. You don't want to choose that. You're still angry at God because your lot in life or whatever. Guess what? You're now choosing to go to a place that is absent of light. God is light. I'm not choosing God. Then guess where you're going? For all of eternity, a place absent of light. God is love. So if you don't go and choose God, you're now choosing a place that is absent of love. And God is a God of all comfort. So now you're choosing a place that is dark, unloving, and very uncomfortable. That is your choice, and that is everyone's choice. As soon as you choose God through the Lord Jesus Christ, get what? That world gets turned right side up. You understand why you were created. You were created for the purpose of God. You are become a child of God, and now you want to be able to reflect His goodness to the rest of the world. You have meaning. You have purpose. Here's the reason why you were created, in order to make His name great, so that when you do die and come face to face with God, He receives you as His child. And as we tell this message, we will turn that world right side up. But everybody's going to have that choice. And I'll make this even more clear here as we get into what Paul is going to say here in a moment. So, verse 7, Jason has harbored them. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Much like when Pilate was interviewing Jesus, says, "Are you truly king of the Jews?" He says, "I am, but my kingdom is not of this world." To which Pilate said, "Okay, there's nothing that the Roman Empire has to really worry about here, that we're not talking about a physical kingdom right now, and so there is no problem." Same thing here. He is my king. But guess what? His kingdom isn't here on earth right now. It's not of this world. And so because that, there's nothing that that Athens, or I should say at this point Thessalonica, has to worry about at this point. So, so we read here that it says, "And they troubled the crowd and rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Security means some sort of pledge, probably some sort of financial pledge. If you break this pledge, then you're going to go to jail. And so there's obviously what we think here is that there was a guarantee that Paul and his buddies now have to leave and they better not come back to town. And if they do, Jason, you and your whole household will go into prison. So because of that, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about how he wanted to come back to Thessalonica, but he couldn't. And he says here, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." And the thought is that Satan hindered him because he knew by doing that he'd be putting his friends in jeopardy. And so because of that, he never returned back to Thessalonica. That's a thought. That's a possibility. Acts 17, verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." So the brethren, so there's obviously a church that has been established there in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas were sent away. Is it possible that Timothy stayed behind in order to minister to the new congregation there? I would say quite possibly. I think that's probably a good assumption there. So they go to Berea at this point. They go at night because it's still dangerous. The people still want to get them, so they go at night. And what do they do? They go to the synagogue there in Berea. Because again, Paul's going to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So, verse 11, "But these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So what is it that Paul is teaching them? The same thing he was teaching in Thessalonica, that the Christ had to suffer, and that person is Jesus Christ. And what did the Bereans do? Do they get upset with him? Or no, they go, he seems to be speaking from the scriptures. So long as he's doing that, we need to listen to him. But let's, before we receive everything, let's go home, let's study ourselves and make sure these things are true. Which tells us what? They were men and women of the word. Okay? This is the hope, I hope, of every pastor. They want their congregation to be men and women of the word. And can I tell you something? Every single one of you are responsible for who you put yourself under and where you go to worship and who you want to receive from, myself included. You're responsible for that. If I lead you astray, I'm under a stricter judgment according to James, and I don't want to have to face that before the Lord. But if I do that, you know who's to blame? You are. Because you have chosen to either be ignorant of the word of which I am leading you, or you're choosing not to be ignorant of the word, and you'll go, "Whoa, Dave's starting to lead us somewhere and take us to a place that we shouldn't be." Then if that's the case, you should not be here. Go find some other place to be. But you're responsible for that. Every person that's ever lived is responsible before the Lord of who they submit themselves under. And they are not going to be able to use it as an excuse when they get before the Lord. I was deceived. Why were you deceived? Well, I didn't know as much as that guy. Really? You have this. It's called the Bible. You have the Word. Read it. Know it. So no one can pull the wool over your eyes, including myself. Okay? You need to be men and women of the Word. Well, how come you didn't read the Word? Well, because I just liked it when someone just spoon-fed me and I said, yay, yay, to worship. And then the rest of the week did my own thing. And then I come back, yay, yay, he speak it well. No. You have to be a man or woman of the Word. God is calling you to be a master of God's Word. And here's something. You will keep me safe if you're like that. Because if I start going a different direction and you go, Dave, but it says over here, and I'm going, oh man, thank you so much for pointing that out. For some reason, I've neglected to see that area of Scripture, and that's why I was going this direction. But you have brought this to my attention, and because of that, you're right. And you're going to help me not to go in error, because that's how well you know the Word. My hope and desire is that we will be like the Bereans. We will know the Word of God. Read it, know it, meditate on it, study, go deeper. We can do that with you in the way of discipleship. We have all sorts of things here to do that with. So I'm exhorting you to be like the Bereans. So, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Whenever you're teaching truth, opposition is going to arise. So they immediately, the brethren, sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remain there. So now we know that Timothy is in Berea, okay? But now they're going to remain there to do what? Probably to take care of this new group of believers. And it says, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Those would be other brethren helping Paul get to Athens. So the other two are going to stay behind to be able to minister to them. And then as Paul goes to Athens, he's going to send those who went with him back to receive a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and they depart. So whatever time period it takes from Paul to leave to go to Athens, and then for those guys to come back and tell Paul and Silas, Silas and Timothy to come back, you're talking probably at least 2 weeks. So Paul is there in Athens by himself for about 2 weeks or so. And look what it says in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. So provoked within him. He didn't like this. He saw all these false deities. He saw this false worship going on. They don't know the true God. So what does he do? Verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. So before he did anything else, he first ministered to the Jews. And then it says, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. What does that tell you? It tells me that Paul was in a place where people were going to be walking around and he can rub elbows with and start conversations with and things like that, so he could bring to them the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, that they wouldn't worship these false idols anymore. And it says in the marketplace, this is the agora, the open space where there's going to be a lot of people. And so he went there daily and he witnessed to those who would talk with him. And then in verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be proclaiming a foreign gods because he preached them Jesus and the resurrection. We will stand with the hosts of heaven and cry, holy is the Lamb.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. all you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.